Think about the truth that God Himself, Emmanuel, God incarnate, God with us, God came into human history, and He came to redeem us, to save a church, to save a people, to claim a people for Himself for all eternity. Wow. Words don't really do justice to what we're celebrating at Christmas, and it's one reason why we need music to help us express that. This morning we're going to be in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7. We're talking about the Lamb. He will shepherd the nations. And while you're looking there, I do want to say a word. We've got a group of people. I think the last count I heard was 12 that is going to the Chicago area this weekend to help with Operation Christmas Child, to go to the processing distribution center and process all those tens of thousands and millions of shoe boxes that come in and have to be prepared and put in shipping boxes to be shipped overseas to the children. And so we've got, I think, 12 that are going, and we're going to leave Friday morning early, go up, work Friday afternoon, come back on Saturday. So be in prayer for them as they go. But pray for safety and pray that everything will go smoothly and everybody will be able to stay on their feet and get the work done. But also continue to pray for those boxes and for the children that will be receiving them, that God will use them in great and miraculous ways in their life. So as we told you earlier, it's the week of prayer for international missions. We do this every year. We have a week of prayer for international missions. By the way, Wednesday night, we'll be doing our mission study where we'll look a little closer at what some of our mission work that's going on. But we do this every year. We have the week of prayer for international missions. We receive the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And it's tied in with Christmas, you know, for a couple of reasons. One is because Christmas is when God came and gave us the great gift of Himself. And this is one of the ways that we give back to Him, so that His gospel glory can be shared with the world. Also, part of its name for Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon was a missionary in China. She served there for about 40 years. She died on a boat in a harbor in Japan, trying to come home because she was sick and dying. And she died on Christmas Eve. Literally gave her life sharing the gospel with the nations. So that's one reason why we do that this time of year, and we remember Lottie Moon with our Christmas offering. We want to give honor to God. We want to directly support the missions of taking the gospel to the nations. We pray because prayer is real and it's powerful, and prayer is what connects us to God's will and connects us to God's glory and connects us to what He's doing in the world. This morning we're going to look here in Revelation chapter 7 because there's a verse here that there's a couple of verses we're really going to focus on. We're going to look at 17 verses here, and we're going to see Jesus, and we're going to hear from these verses that the Lamb will shepherd the nations. We talk about Jesus as the good shepherd. We acknowledge Him as our shepherd, and we understand some of what it means that Christ is our shepherd and provides for us and He leads us and He protects us. But here in the book of Revelation literally says that He will shepherd the nations. The nations. And that's a very important doctrine, and it's a very important part of the promise of God. It's a very important part of the purpose of God. And we're going to look at that this morning in the book of Revelation. We're going to start here in chapter 7. We need to know some context here. Chapter 7 is kind of an interlude between in the what the book of Revelation is telling us about the opening of the seven seals. There's passages here where where John in his vision, there are these seals and no one can open them, but then the Lamb is found, and the Lamb is able to open these seven seals. And the seven seals all have to do with the judgment of God. And as each seal is opened, the judgment falls on the earth. And what's happening here in chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, the six seals have been opened in Revelation chapter 6. And then we get to chapter 7. It kind of goes away from the vision, goes away from the opening of the seals, and we have chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, the seventh seal is opened. And so in between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, you have chapter 7. And there are actually two visions here. There's vision in verses 1 through 8, and then another vision, verses 9 through 17. And what I want us to see is that Jesus the Lamb is going to shepherd the nations and receive worship from the peoples of the world. Jesus is the Lamb who will shepherd the nations and receive worship from the peoples of the whole world. Now, I'm going to go through some of this pretty quickly here this morning, and I'm not going to try to answer all the questions this chapter raises. You know how the book of Revelation is. You read that, we read it, and there's so many symbolic things and things about the things that haven't happened yet, and trying to discern what's happened and what's going to happen. And it just raises so many questions, but that's not my purpose here, is to try to dig in and answer all those questions. So I'm going to try to go through it pretty quick. We're going to go all the way through this chapter, and then we're going to come back to verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. What we're going to see here first, in the opening verses, we're going to see that the church is sealed and protected by the Lamb. That the church is sealed and protected by the Lamb. So, Revelation chapter 7, the first three verses. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, so from the east, with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." So what we have here, John, it's a vision. John's having a vision, and this is a vision on earth, a vision of the earth. And he sees the earth, and he sees the four angels holding back the four winds at the four corners of the earth. And is that they're holding back the wind. And another angel comes out of the east and delivers a message to these four angels. And the message is, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees. These four angels that are holding the winds back have been given the power to do just that, to harm the earth and to harm the sea, and it including the trees, the plants growing on earth. But they're told to wait. We're not going to release this harm. We're not going to release this judgment. We're not going to release this wrath of God until we have sealed the servants of God's on their foreheads. And we can dig into that. And again, this is one of these things that I don't know that I really have time to try to answer. You know, that the book, everybody knows about the mark of the beast, the book of Revelation, and that somehow that this mark of the beast is going to happen. We're just guessing when we try to figure out what that is. This seems to be on the other side of that. God is sealing his servants, putting a seal, a mark. The angel comes out of the east, has this seal of God in his hand. And he's marking his servants and sealing the servants on their foreheads so that they will stand out, so that they will be sealed and protected. So we got this picture of the servants of God, the people of God, and I'm going to say the church being sealed and protected. The angels are given power to harm, to bring God's judgment, but they're holding it back. They're holding it back. It's not coming yet. It is coming, but the angels are holding it back. And they get ready to release God's judgment. They're told to wait until God's seal and protection can be provided for His servants. So the church is sealed and protected by the Lamb. Now, as we look at this, we see this judgment is waiting. These four angels are holding it back, but they've been told to wait until the servants can be sealed. So we see that with judgment coming, that the Lord provides mercy. Judgment is coming, but the Lord provides mercy. That even in the face of judgment, that God, the judge, and God who is justifiably punishing sin, is merciful to His servants. So we look at verse 4 through 8, and it talks about this. And it talks about Israel. Talks about Israel. Look at verses 4 through 8. It's just some numbers. I heard the number of the sealed. Talks about, we're going to seal the servants. It says, I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000. Sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. It goes on. The Naphtali. 12,000 from Manasseh. 12,000 from Simeon. 12,000 from Levi. 12,000 from Issachar. 12,000 from Zebulun. 12,000 from Joseph. And 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. Now basically they're in order except for Judah comes first. Judah's not the oldest, but Judah is the tribe from which Jesus came. And you've got some other little things there in that list. But here, the ones being sealed are identified as 144,000 from every tribe of Israel. 12,000 from each tribe. There's a couple things you may have noticed when you read through that. You don't see the name, the tribe of Ephraim. Instead, we have the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Joseph. Joseph's family was so large, and when they came out of Egypt, they divided them into two groups, Manasseh and Ephraim. But here, you still have Joseph, two groups here, the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Joseph. And then, if you're really watching, you're going to see that the tribe of Dan is missing. They are not mentioned here. And you might want to go and look and study and try to figure out why the tribe of Dan is not mentioned and why the tribe of Ephraim is not called by name. They're called the tribe of Joseph. But that's for another day. But go and look, go and try to figure that out. Now, there's a lot of interpretations, a lot of interpretations and thoughts about these 144,000, who they represent. I'm going to tell you something right here and right now. It does not represent the whole kingdom of God. Because in the very next verses, we're going to see a vision of a multitude that can't be numbered. And you're going to see a multitude of people in heaven around the throne of God who cannot be numbered. So this thought that some people, that there's only going to be 144,000 people saved, that's not what this is saying. And there's a lot of beliefs and a lot of thoughts about this, but I feel it's pretty clear that this is talking about the redeemed people of Israel, because it's 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. And it's not all Jews, not all Hebrews, but those who are redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ. And I think the number is symbolic rather than literal. I think it's a symbolic number and not a literal number. I don't think that God has just said, well, there is the remnant of Israel that's going to be saved. It's 144,000 on the dot. I think this is a literal number. It's a complete number. Everybody who's supposed to be saved and everybody who's going to be saved from the tribes of Israel, they are all going to be saved. And they are going to be redeemed. And they are going to be sealed. And they are going to be protected. By the way, this is a vision on earth. He's seen this on earth. What we see is, puts us in memory, in mind, here we have Israel, and we have every tribe. I'm reminded of the unfaithfulness of Israel through the years. And the Old Testament is a story of many things, but one of the things that happens over and over and over and over again is the children of Israel decide, we're not going to follow God, we're going to do our own thing. Until finally, the children of Israel are exiled completely. Now, God brings them back, and then we have Christ comes, and we're in the New Testament, and Christ comes, and He declares the kingdom of God, and there are Israelites, there are Jewish people who believe Him and who follow Him. But not long after His crucifixion, just a few years after Jesus dies on the cross and rises again, a Roman army is going to come into Israel and destroy the temple and destroy the walls of Jerusalem and do great destruction. And the people of Israel are scattered all over the world. But what we see here is a promise, even in the unfaithfulness, with unfaithfulness happening, the Lord keeps His promise to Abraham, and keeps His promise to David, and keeps His promise to Moses, and keeps His promise to Israel, that a remnant will be saved. And we see a picture of a remnant of Israel being redeemed. So the church is sealed and protected, including the remnant of Israel. The next thing we see as we get to verse 9 is the church is saved and made pure through the Lamb. The church is saved and made pure through the Lamb. Verse 9, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God and belongs to the Lamb. Well, we've got this beautiful vision of this multitude from every nation, from every tribe, all peoples and languages standing before the throne. Let's go on, verse 11 and 12. All the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So the first vision is of earth and of the angels and the 144,000 of Israel being sealed. And the second vision begins in verse 9, and it's a vision of heaven with this great multitude of the redeemed from all the nations gathered around the throne, and the angels, and the elders, and the four living creatures are there worshiping God. And we see the declaration that the salvation is by the Lamb, and the salvation is of God. Now, we're going to leave these verses for a minute, and then we're going to come back to them and dig into what they teach us. So we go to verse 13 and 14, and this is what we're going to see here, that the church is satisfied and provided for by the Lamb. That our satisfaction and our provision comes by the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Then one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? In verse 14, I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So as we look at this, and John is wanting to know, who are these? This great multitude that he sees, and he's told that they've come out of the tribulation and that they have washed their robes and made them white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. And there are five things, very quickly, that I want us to see that Jesus does, that Jesus has already done, that He is doing, that He will do for us. And the first one is that He makes us clean. He cleanses us. Here, the righteousness is seen in the white robes, and the robes are white and clean and pure because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So Jesus makes us clean. We go to verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. So in verse 15, we see that this salvation that is of the Lamb and that is provided by the blood of the Lamb, that this salvation that makes us clean, we also see He saves us to serve. What's it say? He says they are before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple. They serve Him day and night. And so He saves us to serve. But He gives us His presence. He gives us His presence. They serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. The presence of God is our shelter and our safety and our rock. He shelters us with His presence. He gives us His presence. A little aside here. This morning, I've been thinking a lot about the presence of God and thinking about the church and thinking about worship. And our Sunday school lesson this morning was on the presence of God in the tabernacle. And Moses had told God, I'm not leaving unless you go with us. I'm not going to lead these people to the promised land unless you go with us. We've got to have you, God. I've got to have your presence. And I think about the presence of God and the wonderful truth that God is present in every one of us. That every born-again child of God has received the Spirit of God. His Spirit dwells within us. And the presence of God, especially when we look at the book of Revelations and when we look at the Gospels and we see the presence of Jesus walking among His people, the presence of God is something to be coveted. It's something to be wanted. It's something to desire. It's something that is greater than anything else in this world. That God's presence is the most important thing there is. And we talk about God's presence in our worship. Yet I don't see us hungering for worship. And I don't see worship and the presence of God in the church as being something that we enjoy it and no, we watch our watches and we want to know when's it going to be over and our thoughts are on what we're going to do, where we're going to eat, and what we're going to do. Somebody this morning said, "Are we going to miss the kickoff of the football game?" And we think about this and think, if worship is really entering into the presence of God, why would we be in a hurry to leave? And that's partially that is a indictment on us, but it's also caused me to think and say, you know what? Maybe the presence of God isn't in this place the way we sometimes say it is. And if that's true, there's something wrong. Because when the people of God, whom God lives in, when we come and we gather and we worship in His name, the presence of God should be something that is so strong in the worship and in the presence that, you know what, we'll be okay if it runs over a little while because we're in the presence of God. And maybe if we really see and feel and experience the presence of God the way we see it in the book of Revelation, and the way we see it in Christ walking with His people, why would we even want to leave? That's the kind of presence that we need to hunger for and thirst for and desire in our lives and in our family and in our church. So He gives His presence. In verse 16, it says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. And we see here that the Lamb, He provides our eternal needs. We'll never be hungry again. We'll never thirst again. We'll escape the heat. Doesn't say anything about winter and the cold. Of course, he was writing this to the Israelites. And the terrible sun that just bore down on them and bore down on them and bore down on them, where they were constantly seeking shade to get out of. He says that those things will be in the past. Why? Because God provides our eternal needs. Verse 17, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will what? Will be their shepherd. The Lamb will be their shepherd. Because the Lamb is the shepherd, our needs are going to be provided. And we're going to have God's presence. And we're going to be able to serve Him. And we'll be, have been made clean because the Lamb is in our midst and is our shepherd. And the Lamb will guide them, us, the church, to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He promises to be our shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd. He has been our shepherd. He is our shepherd. He will continue for all eternity to be our shepherd. Jesus is the redeeming Lamb and will be our shepherd, our eternal shepherd, guiding us to living water. Himself, the source of our salvation, and our tears will be wiped away. All of our hurt and our anger and our shame and our offense and our pain, everything that causes tears in our life will be gone. Jesus will be our shepherd. Now I want to jump back to verse 9 here. Because the promise of the shepherd is that he will shepherd the nations. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and he's there, and there's this multitude from every nation. And he's going to shepherd the nations. Go back and look at verse 9 again. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And this multitude is worshiping, and they've been cleansed, they're in white robes, and they're serving God, and they're crying out, this multitude from every nation, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And what I want us to see here is that the scope of salvation is global. The scope of salvation is global. And so often when we think about salvation, and we think about forgiveness of sins, and we think about what Christ has done on the cross, and we think about being saved and eternal life, we just think about ourselves. We think about our own salvation. And maybe sometimes we think about our kids. And we want them to be saved. And we want them to have eternal life. And we think about the salvation of our families. And once in a while, one of the redeemed of Jesus Christ, one of the born again, will get over a great, great burden for their community, and we'll actually start proclaiming Christ and witnessing to people and at work and at school, and they get concerned about the salvation of the people around us that we can see. But what we're told here, and the vision that John has, and the vision that John experiences as he worships God in this great revelation that he has, is a vision of a multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, and it's a global vision. And John the Apostle from Galilee had this vision that God in His greatness is going to be proclaimed and received in every nation on the earth. You know, we tend to think about the nations and we tend to think about, well, this is a Christian nation and this is a Muslim nation and this is a Hindu nation or a Buddhist nation, and we kind of segment things but John's vision, what John sees and what God is promising is a multitude from every nation. It's a global vision. And it's a multitude that no one could number. And it kind of throws back to Genesis chapter 15, where God makes a covenant with Abraham. And he tells him, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And it's going to be a number like the stars of the skies. Can you imagine? Go out on a clear night. Drive out into the country somewhere. Get away from the light pollution. And just stare at the Milky Way and try to count the stars. You can't do it. Or go to the beach, because he's told Abraham, there are going to be more than the sand of the sea. Go to the beach and sit down and start trying to count the grains of sand. You can't do it. And John says, this is the vision he has. That's how great the kingdom of God will be. And that's how great the multitude will be before the throne of God worshiping him. This multitude that no one could number. There's 7.6 billion people on this earth, the last time I counted. Well, that's the last thing I could find. The most recent count, it goes up every day. 7.6 billion, I can't comprehend what that is. The International Mission Board tells us that there are 11,730 people groups. Now, some groups have counted it as higher. The Joshua Project says there's over 17,000 people groups on this planet. IMB has divided them a little different. So depending on the organization and the group and how they count people and how they determine what a people group is, you got from 11,000 to 17,000 people groups on this planet, making up 7.6 billion people. International Mission Board says that 7,068 of those people groups are what they designate as unreached. Unreached means there's no significant church movement among those people, where there are local indigenous churches that are worshiping God and proclaiming Christ. And less than 2% of the population are believers. 7,068 unreached people groups. They total, if you take those people groups and you total them, that's 4.5 billion people of the world. 4.5 billion of the 7.6 billion live among people groups that less than 2% of them are believers. And there are no active, ongoing, real churches in those people groups. Now another 3,157 people groups are designated as unengaged. And unengaged means there's nobody has a strategy for doing anything with these people. So there's over 3,000 people groups that IMB or no other evangelical mission organization, no other church has sat down and targeted that group of people and said, this is how we're taking the gospel to them. So 3,157 that we know they're there. We know they're there. We know where they live. But we don't have any plan. We don't even have a plan to tell them about Jesus. I think in the material IMB has given us for this year for the week of prayer, they tell us that right now 847 people groups are engaged by the work of International Mission Board. Now that doesn't mean that only 847 groups have churches and God and the gospel being preached, because there are many, many places on this earth where IMB is no longer working because their church is there and they don't need missionaries from America to come and help them, or missionaries from another country besides America. You understand there are nations sending missionaries to America today? That there are countries that send their missionaries to our place to tell the lost people here, because we're not doing a good enough job of it. And we're losing ground. Wow. 847, and there are 3,000 people groups that are totally unengaged. But can you see this? This is God's vision. This is God's mission. His mission and vision is global. His kingdom purpose is to proclaim the gospel to every single one of these people groups. And the church, you and I, we are the plan. We're the strategy. The Christ is the head of the church and we are the body. And that we will take the gospel and follow the command of the Great Commission to take and proclaim Christ and baptize disciples in every nation among every people group. Now, the beautiful thing about this is that God has promised it's going to happen. John's vision is a vision of reality in the future. John is seeing eternity. And he's seeing a multitude. And there are people there from every nation, every language, every people group, every tribe. It's going to happen. We just have to decide, are we going to go along? Are we going to be a part of it? Are we going to pray for these people? Are we going to give our offerings to share the gospel and to send the gospel to these people? Are we personally going to go if given that opportunity? The scope of salvation is global. We also see the scope of salvation is glorious, and we see that in verses 11 and 12. And we've got this multitude before the throne, and with the multitude of the angels, all the angels, by the way, standing before the throne. In Revelations 5:11, it tells us there are thousands of angels. That's as close as we get to a number of angels. But all the angels are there around the throne and around the elders. And also in Revelation chapter 4, we're told there are 24 elders around the throne of God. And that, again, that's enough. People try to figure out, well, who are these 24 elders? And some people think there's one person representing each tribe. And then the 12 apostles make up the 24. I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. But 24 elders. And then these four living creatures that we see in Revelation 4 also. One of them looks like a lion, and one of them looks like a calf, and one of them has the face of a human, and another one, it looks like an eagle, and they all are covered with eyes, and they all have six wings. And we see them always before the throne of God in constant worship, proclaiming the holiness of God. And we see this glorious picture of the throne room of God. And God is there, and He's the glory. And He's surrounded by this multitude, and He's surrounded by these angels, and the 24 elders are sitting on their thrones, and the four living creatures are there. And we've got this glorious picture. And they are proclaiming, amen, blessed and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. And what I want us to see in this glorious picture is this great multitude and crowd. They're not talking about what God has done. They're talking about who He is. And it's addressed to their God forever and ever, for all eternity. Salvation is global and it's glorious. And God wants us to be a part of this great picture. He wants us to be a part of this great mission. We're sealed and we're protected, not from daily hardship or even persecution, but from God's eternal wrath. And knowing this, we're free on earth for the taking of risks for the gospel and for the kingdom. Because we're sealed and protected, we can give it all, we can risk it all. We're saved and we're made pure in order to worship our glorious God. And we're satisfied and provided by the Lamb. Everything we need so that we can serve Him and follow Jesus as our shepherd. It's a great vision that John has. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language. That's why we pray for international missions. That's why we give an offering for international missions. It is God's vision. It's God's vision. And it's a global vision, and it's a glorious vision. And we need to be a part of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at Your Word, Lord, just may we be moved. May we have a great burden and desire to be a part of what You're doing, to bring the nations before You. to you. May we love you so much that we can't help but love the people that you're sending your gospel out to, and that we want to be a part of that. Lord, as we read that you seal and protect your people, Lord, may that give us the courage and the boldness to understand that things that happen in any suffering, any hardship now, it's just temporary. Your kingdom is worth giving our all for. Lord, may we seek your presence and desire your presence above all things. And Lord, even when we gather into this place, Lord, may we come wanting, thirsting for your presence. May we not be so caught up in the things of the world that we can't wait to go.